The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
How close are we to a time where we hear nothing but good news? You know, even the networks these days have taken to offering some comedy news to lighten the load a little bit of the burden of those of us out in television and radio land who are always hearing the bad news. How far have we come along the road toward our search for human survival? Is there any real chance that you and I will still be on the earth another 20 years from now, whatever might be thought of as our normal lifespan, 20, 30, 40, 50, or what have you? You know, there's a person now that is even setting a date to the end of the world, and that's 2000 AD. And the basis for this is, believe it or not, science. That's right. I've seen lots of articles appearing in news magazine types where they have speculated about the 1990s, the 1980s, and especially the year 2000 AD. Why? Well, simply because you can take various scientific data. You could feed it into a computer. In other words, you can take known quantities and known curves and known happenings, and you can walk right out into the future in progressive analyses mathematically with these, and you can put a graph or a chart or a curve. Corporations do this in sales. They project what they hope to be selling next year based upon what they sold the last several years, and so on. Stock market analyses and the like. This is quite commonplace. Well, when you talk about this Earth and its life support systems, its non-renewable resources, its fossil fuels, the depletion of those, when you talk about the simple expediency of breathing clean air, of drinking clean water, of having enough food to eat, and you talk about the food production versus population curve, there are so many of those curves that seem to go right out the top before or at about the time of 2000 AD. That's not as far ahead of us as we might like to think. That really puts us with less than 30 years to live on this earth with any kind of hope for an equilibrium that will at least allow people to go on and pursue the life most acceptable to them in the way that they choose and see fit. Now, is that a doomsday prognostication? Have we really got 50 or 100 or another 1,000 or 2,000 years? You can get opinions at every extreme of the pole. Some people now think that we're about to break through with a space age in which we will soon find people orbiting around in great spaceships up there, maybe eating, living, falling in love, and engendering children, and having space pioneers where they're going on trips out into the never-never lands for millennia of time. People that might go far off out in space, so say some of our science fiction novels, and not come back to the Earth for a million years, and they'd find they'd only aged about 30 years or so. Oh, there are all sorts of wild ideas. On the other hand, the Christian religion believes that an end of the world is going to come. People have talked about the end of the world. I am asked sometimes by newspaper reporters, do I believe in the end of the world? I always say, certainly not. Because, you see, they mean, do I believe in the destruction of all of humankind? And when the world blows up, so to speak, do I believe all the world is going to be destroyed? I tell them, absolutely not. I believe the world is going to be saved. I believe that mankind is going to survive. Do I believe in the end of the world the way Jesus talked about it? Certainly. I certainly do. Because Jesus used a Greek word that is aeon. Sometimes the word is cosmos in the New Testament that means orderly system in society. The word aeon means age. Now, the entire heart and the core of the New Testament message is the return of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to this earth to set up a ruling, governing kingdom. His message was the good news. That's what gospel means. It only means good news. It doesn't mean twangy Western music, which I like, a lot of Western music. I'm not making fun of that. But, I mean, gospel singing is not just one, you know, that's not the meaning of the gospel. Gospel names are not like, say, you know, Abraham. That's not a gospel name. People think that Sarah and Rebecca, those are good gospel names. No. What does gospel mean? When you get back to the root meaning of the word, well, it's an old Anglo-Saxon word that comes down from even prior to the time of the good English language, the way we know it, and it means good news. The Spanish is evangelio, which means the same thing. We take the word evangel or evangelize, and that really does mean to preach good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what was that good news? It was the news that Christ was going to come back to the earth and set up a kingdom and rule this earth with a rod of iron. So the very foundation of the New Testament is that Christ is going to return. I have the phenomenon of people who say that is their belief, and other people who say they don't believe that. Now, does our believing it change it one way or the other? If we can get enough people to believe that Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom, will that make Christ do it? Seems to me there's a scripture that talks about who's going to ascend up there to bring him down. Who's going to go up there and take God to task? You know that man himself is not able to change God's will. That man's disbelief, man's ignorance, man's belief or man's disbelief does not alter the plan of God. But one thing is sure. Jesus Christ said he was going to come again. And the only choice you're left with, especially in the Western Christian world where people believe in the Christian religion, or supposedly they do, the only choice you're left with is Jesus Christ a liar, or did he mean what he said? It's not a matter of belief, it's just a matter of will he do it? Is it a practical, literal, physical thing that's going to happen? Is he going to come back or not? The first message that ever came back from heaven after Christ's resurrection, according to the Bible, is found in Acts 1 and verse 11. The last couple of times I was talking about the end of the world and how the Bible talked about the end of the world and showing how I know, and I have seen many cases where people, I've even seen the guys with the placards on their back. I remember one old fellow that attended some public meetings my father held down in Los Angeles, and he had a great big ram's horn, and he thought he was Noah or somebody. Maybe he was. Maybe that was his name his mother had given him. I don't know, but he wasn't the real, genuine Noah. And he'd stand up and give this blast on this horn, you know, kind of rock your eardrums. And, hear ye, flee from the wrath to come. Well, I've seen people like this, and I have heard all sorts of voices on radio religious evangelism. I have read various religious tracts and publications that talk about fleeing from the wrath to come, the end is nigh, prepare to meet your God. I've seen on rooftops and barns and roadside rocks and on old, junky, broken-down automobiles, prepare to meet thy God. That sounds like a horrible experience. Wow, what would you want to do that for? Well, because it scares the daylights out of you, the way most people tell it. Well, what about that? Is there really going to come a time which is in the Bible called the end of the world, or is that just a lot of religious superstition? I mean, should you believe that as a belief? And then that's your belief. And that helps you through life. Of course, it isn't really going to happen, but you just have this belief, and that helps you live your life if you have that belief. Or is it a practical fact that is going to happen? Now, we believe governments. We believe if people sign a pact that they say they're going to have a ceasefire and lay down their arms, we say, oh great, they're going to quit fighting on such and such a day. That's the real world. That's the world where men promise that they're going to do thus and such. That's the world of human endeavor, of man-made institutions, of human armies and navies, of man's pacts and agreements. And in this we trust. In this we have confidence. Whether or not Christ is going to do something? Well, that's the world of the Bible. That's ethereal. That's remote. That's the other never-never world. And people just can't get very much of a trust or faith about that. So the very first message that ever came back is found in Acts 1 and verse 11. You men of Galilee, why do you stand there staring up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken away from you up to heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go. For the centuries, men and women who believe those statements have looked for the coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Those people, without exception, from the days of the earliest apostles on down to the Middle Ages, to the days of Martin Luther and Calvin and all the rest of them, people who men of this time would call great Christian men, all these men and women, by the millions, were completely disappointed in their lifetime. Christ did not come. And he has not come yet. I say he's going to come. And unless, you know, some of us aren't around within the very next few years, he's going to come in our lifetime. All those other people were wrong. I believe I am right. Can you prove it one way or the other?
History shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. However, never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb. An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. We've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Jesus described a critical juncture in history when, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. He called it the end time. Our climactic age is vividly portrayed in the light of Bible prophecy in the booklet, Is This the End Time? Are we now living in that age? You need to know. Request your free copy of the important booklet, Is This the End Time? Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Can we know the time of the end with any certainty whatsoever? Is it biblical to try to determine when that's going to happen? Should we look into it? Should we try to find out? I mean, you look at the record of the past, without exception, one thing, failure. Nobody has come up with a right date yet. Everybody failed. Not a one of them knew when Jesus was going to come. But so many people have scared the daylights out of so many audiences about Christ is going to come right now. He's right now, tonight. He might come before you get home. And if that happens and you didn't put enough money in this offering, they say, boy, are you going to feel bad. Is it biblical to try to determine when Christ should come when so many have failed in their prognostications about it? Well, the answer is the New Testament itself gives us a little bit of a warning. It says that people would attempt to tell us that Jesus had already been here. He said, if someone tells you that he's here or he's there, go not out after them. So Jesus himself warned that there would come false Christ and false prophets. But he also said nobody knows when it's going to happen. Notice what it says in Matthew 24:36 and compare it with Mark 13:32. And it says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Jesus said that. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Moffat version says this, no one knows anything of that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father. So Christ himself said, even he, get this, that's out of your Bible, walking the earth, didn't know of the day and the hour when he would come back. Yet he did talk about a general time. He did talk about trends, about human conditions. He did talk about wars and rumors of wars, drought, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. He talked about religious martyrdom and confusion. He talked about many events that would overlap and would lead toward his return to this earth. Many other translations of that I have here, the New English Bible, the Phillips translation. Over in Acts 1:7, it is said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The Phillips translation has it this way, you cannot know times and dates which have been fixed by the Father's sole authority. So the Bible warns that you can't know dates. You can't know the exact time, the day and the hour. But you know, it doesn't really say, if you wanted to get technical with it, that you couldn't even find out what month or what year, now does it? But it does say you can't know the day and the hour. All this, the Bible shows, is very true. You can't know the exact moment of Christ's return. But at the same time, you don't want to forget that threefold question that was asked by the disciples. And that question was this, in Matthew 24:3, tell us, when shall these things be? All right, first, when, and that has to do with all these things that Christ described, of wars and rumors of wars, religious martyrdom, persecution, false prophets, false gospels, so on, and the drought, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes that he discussed in that chapter that I've read so many times on the program. And then the signs, he said, and what shall be the sign of your coming? So the next thing they ask is, what will be the sign? What do we look for? Signs in the heavens or on the earth, things that happen to us as humans, things that happen in world trends and conditions. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The sign of his coming and the signs of the end of the age. Two different things. So there was a three-part question that was asked there. Matthew 24:3, the Moffat version says, tell us, when will this happen? They wanted to know, and they were alive and right with it. And he gave them a pretty straight answer, a very detailed answer. People want to know today. Is it wrong to speculate if a person is an adherent to the Christian religion, if he believes in Jesus Christ, if he believes Christ did not lie, but Christ told the truth, if he believes this world needs to be saved from all of the horrible traumatic problems that it has,
it's right, it's good, it's normal, it's natural, it's not wrong that that person would want to speculate, at least would want to know as much as he is able to know about when might it happen. That's just as commonplace as anything. If a person is told by the boss he's going to get a raise, he might want to know when. If he's told by the boss he's going to be given a vacation, he might want to know when. If he's told he's going to get married, he might want to know when. If his wife says, I'm expecting, he might want to know when. I mean, we do speculate about things that we are sure are going to happen off in the future. The Phillips translation shows the disciples asked, if we put it in modern English language, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the signal for your coming and the end of this world? So they wanted to know, and they were right there with him then. It's only natural that we would want to know. And Jesus did not rebuke. He did not in any way straighten the disciples out and say, you shouldn't have asked me that for asking such questions. Rather, those questions led him to giving the greatest discourse on prophecy, a point-by-point graphic summarization of all of prophecy, without which, if we didn't have Matthew 24, Luke 21, if we didn't have those scriptures to look to, we would not really be able to understand the book of Revelation and the mysterious chapters of the book of Daniel, especially the seventh chapter, as well as we can. It's that Olivet prophecy, the response to that sincere question by Jesus' own disciples, that led him to this great discourse on prophecy, also on history, because it unfolded for us the course of the entire age that has gone by, from his first coming, from the time he walked this earth back there in that hill country of Galilee, to the great tribulation that is still to come, to his second coming, with all the accompanying phenomena in the world and the heavens above. So humanity certainly does have not only a natural inquisitiveness, but a God-given right and a God-given responsibility. We are commanded to find out. We're told in the Bible, Luke 21 and verse 36, watch. We're told, look, watch, be aware, search, find out what's going on, and know what's going on, so you know exactly what to do in your own personal life. I'm going to show you that no matter whether those other people in the past died, and they all did, you know, and maybe died frustrated in the sense that they expected these great phenomena to occur prior to the time of their death, and they were frustrated in that. Even in the old time, way back in the Old Testament, there were men who expected to receive a great promise during their lifetime. They died. They didn't receive the promise. Why? Because God has a time sequence of events in mind. He has a great program, a great purpose, and he is not going to allow one group to precede another group. Not one age that has been on this earth, from the time of Abraham, from the time of Jesus when he walked the earth, to the time that we might call the old times, give me that good old time religion. There was never an age that was any better than any other age. Every age of human experience was equal in God's sight.
While people struggled through the Depression, the Plain Truth magazine was warning about European nationalism. When everyone sighed relief at the end of World War II, the Plain Truth was predicting the Middle East crisis. When Korea dominated the headlines, the Plain Truth was forecasting the formation of the common market. When the space race captured America's fancy, the Plain Truth was covering trade war and the rise of Japan, future super giant. The Plain Truth magazine examines everything from world events to family life in the light of Bible prophecy, history written in advance. To keep ahead of today's world trends, request your free subscription to The Plain Truth magazine. After 40 years, still ahead of its time. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
You know, I've heard many people say they wish they could have lived back during Bible days. They just feel if they'd have been around when God was walking the earth, they would have had an easier time of it. They would have been such better Christians if they could have lived back during Bible days. Well, you're living during Bible days. There have never been days that were not days mentioned in the Bible, explained and expounded by the Bible. You are living today more in the exact middle, right in the absolute focal point of Bible days than anybody ever did, including Adam, who talked to God in the garden, Abraham, who talked to him and ate meals with him, Moses, who was allowed to talk to him on the mount, or than the days of the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the days of the early apostles, the disciples of Jesus who saw him personally. Because you are living at the final culmination of all of it. You're living at the time just prior to when it all comes together, when it all crystallizes and occurs. You're living in the time of the end, all right, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you like to believe it or not. I hope you'll like to believe it. It's good news. You're living in that time. And these are Bible days, all right. You know, I've heard people say so many times, if I could have lived back during those Bible days, I just feel it would have been better. Here's a faith chapter, Hebrews 11th chapter in your Bible. It talks about the faith of fathers of way back, you know, Joseph and Moses and Jacob and Isaac, and so many men are mentioned here. It mentions them all. And finally, as the Apostle Paul is writing, he said, what more shall I say? In verse 32 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, time would fail me to tell them all, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. Sure, they lived their lives, rugged, deprivation, hunger, starvation, sometimes violence of every description. It shows that here they obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, probably referring to Daniel, maybe others too, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others, he said, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. What do you mean, live in Bible days? Was that the kind of a life you wanted? Is that the kind of a life people wanted to have happen to them when they say, oh, if I could have lived back during Bible times? Mockings, scourgings, torturing, being thrown to wild animals, being butchered, being burnt at the stake. It says here in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and they were God-fearing, godly men, whose lives were absolutely devoted to the work of God on this earth of witnessing and warning the entirety of their race, of their peoples of that day. Some of them wrote it. Some of it still is preserved for us this day, and they died doing their thing, doing what they were doing, cost them their lives, sometimes in hideous butchery. Why? They were frustrated and disappointed in what they looked for. What do they look for? They looked for the fulfillment of God's promise of eternal life. And it says in verse 39 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. How about that? God says that He was not willing that we, in this age, alive today, should be left out of it, and that they should not precede us, that no age, no era, no moment of human experience in the history of mankind has been God's favorite, God's special, God's choicest age. And if there ever was such an age, then it's right now. But I don't believe there was, because I know that each age has had its own cataclysms, its own torment, trauma, trial. And that's what I want to come to show you right quickly. Look, there have been people from time immemorial that have said, flee from the wrath to come. Christ is going to come, the end of the world is nigh, run to the hills and save yourselves from the wrath of God, and so on. That's right. There have been many sincere, Bible-believing religions that have gone out, set baits, gone out to the cliffs and the caves, and expected Jesus to come. He hasn't come yet. They've been frustrated. Sometimes they've taken a lot of persecution as a result of it. But let me tell you something about all those people in the past, back in the Middle Ages, back during the times of the Ebionites, the days of the Apostle Paul. There has never been a little war to the people who were involved in it. No matter how small the war, whether it involved 2 people or 2,000 people, for those who died, it was not a little war. For those who were persecuted and who died at the stake, it was not a little occurrence. away in a corner. It was the biggest thing that had ever happened to them in their lives, just like it would be for you or for me, to live, to have to live in a time where even the civil government would turn upon us and persecute us, even under the auspices of the federal authority, for believing and for worshiping Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let me tell you how thankful I am that I live in a country that was founded upon the principles of freedom and belief in a person's liberty to worship God as he sees fit, and that I am free to tell you what I know, what I say, what I think, what I feel about the Word of God and about the second coming of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and I don't have to fear the waiting outside of the studio are going to be a lot of characters with rocks and knives and guns and bottles trying to put an end to me because I tell you. No, those people, they died, and so far as they were concerned, when their lives came to an end, in that instant of their lives, they, because they won't be conscious of the passage of time, will meet Jesus Christ. They haven't yet. They're still unconscious, still dead, but they're going to, and they won't be conscious of the passing of one split second. You and they are all going to meet Jesus Christ at the same time. Write for this booklet, "This is the End Time," and prove that to yourself. This booklet, "Is This the End Time?" goes right down the line on this subject, as I have been doing, and shows you from the Bible, as well as from current conditions that are extant on the earth, that we are living in the time of the end. But it's approached from a perhaps different point of view than you might think. A completely objective point of view, asking the Bible to prove it to us one way or the other. The Bible characterizes the end time as being a time when certain great global trends, certain discernible conditions, would be extant. Are these conditions, just exactly as the Bible lays them out, conditions that concern you and me right now today? Are they right now on the earth? Are they a living part of your day-to-day news? The approach that is taken in this booklet, "Is This the End Time?" is to take the challenging prophecies of your Bible and put them to the test, to superpose over these prophetic statements of the Old as well as the New Testament the conditions that are extant upon this earth right now at this present time. What about Daniel's statement that knowledge would be increased and many would run to and fro? What about the statement that the prophecies of the book of Daniel would be concealed, cloaked, and would be hidden from human understanding until the time of the end? What about knowledge doubling, the knowledge explosion? Is that really happening, or is it just some pet theory of ours? At the present time, they estimate that knowledge, the knowledge output in technical fields, science, medicine, in miniaturization and specialized technological and scientific fields, that man's output of knowledge is doubling at the rate of every 2.5 years. Now, a prospect like that is rather mind-boggling, rather confusing. Knowledge really is doubling. We're in the midst of a knowledge explosion. And the Bible itself said we would be. These and other proofs are going to be found in this booklet, "Is This the End Time?" On the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, you'll also receive up-to-the-moment articles about world news, conditions. Every single one of them is going to be presented in the light of what God's Word, what Bible prophecies say about worldwide conditions. Articles about human interest, Christian living, the problems of divorce and marriages, the problems of the emerging China, Japan, the new supergiant, and emerging economic community inside Europe. These and other articles in every single number of the Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.